community and through many folks who are in this room. And so invite you now, we're going to turn to God's Word. So if we're going to continue our sermon series in the book of Philippians. So if you have a copy of the Bible, you can turn there to Philippians chapter 2. There's also some that are on the seats around, and it's also printed for you in the bulletin. Our sermon series is titled Pursuing Gospel Joy in a World of Suffering. And we are coming at Philippians, looking at it bit by bit. Last week, we started in verse 5 and went through verse 8. And we said that in verse 5, there was a significant command, and it was to have this mind. And it's a mind of a servant. And then in the passage, Paul gives an illustration. And so he says, have this mind of a servant. Here's the illustration. The illustration is Jesus. And it's like six verses of Jesus' life. And the first part is about his humiliation. And that was last week. So we'll summarize it a little bit in the sermon. And the next part is glorification. So that's where we're going to focus today. So the focus of our time right now is going to be on Philippians 2, 9 through 11. But I'm going to read 5 through 11 today because it's so connected. So Philippians 2. Starting in verse 5, going through verse 11. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. All right, so we're going to talk two points today. The already of Jesus' vindication and the not yet of Jesus' vindication. And then we're going to have some concluding thoughts. So the already of Jesus' vindication, and that's in a sense what has already happened, and then the not yet of Jesus' vindication, what is yet to take place. So last week we spent 30 minutes on Jesus' humiliation, on the fact that that God became a man, and that when he became a man, he didn't come as a king. He actually came as a servant, and he wasn't served. He served, and he ended up not being treated as we would think God should be treated if he came to earth. He ended up being treated, though he was sacrificing himself for others, he was treated very poorly. Not every day of his life, but at the end we see that coming together, crystallizing. People who didn't like his claims about him being God, and who said we don't like that he is saying he's Lord. We think Caesar's Lord. At the end there, we see his friends turning their back on him, and his enemies giving them everything they've got, and they end up yelling at him, spitting on him, just doing everything that could be done to humiliate a man. And including killing him in the most humiliating way, on a cross as a criminal, and so that's what happened to Jesus in his earthly life. That's what the passage from last week talks about. And now, if that was the end of the story, it would be a very sad story. As it stands, there's a sad part of the story, but the story itself is not a sad one, and here we'll see why. What happened after that occurred? What happened after Jesus was humiliated in that way? Well, this is how Jesus' vindication began. I'm going to read it from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 6. This was Paul's message. This is what he was talking about. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. So he's saying, this is my message. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at once, most of whom are still alive. So it's saying that this man who was humiliated in his death did what no man has ever done. And not, it wasn't like 15 seconds of his heart not beating. He was dead for 3 days. And he walked out of the grave. And with every single step that he took, he was trampling sin, death, and the grave. He was vindicating himself and saying, proving to everybody who would hear this or see this, that he did what only God could do, which is conquer sin, death, and the grave. And so he's appearing here, we see, to more than 500 people at once. And as he appeared to them, they knew it was him. And we have this account of Thomas, now known as Doubting Thomas, but who says, hey, I'm not going to believe unless I see him. I'm not going to believe unless I can see and feel the scars on his hands. And Jesus shows up. And he's got the scars on his hands. He's got the marks of the man who was crucified on the cross. And he's got the marks of God because he was resurrected. And so if you were going to claim to be God and then be killed for it, can you think of a better way to vindicate yourself than to walk out of the grave 3 days later? You know, if you were going to claim to be God and then be killed for it, what else could you do besides walk out of the grave? It's just an amazing statement about who Jesus is and his vindication at that moment. And today we don't have living witnesses, but we have the inspired record of those who were witnesses, those who did hear, those who did see, those who did touch. And it's important for us to know they did touch him. This was not just one or two people who said, hey, maybe Jesus walked out. These are many, many people. And a message that's being proclaimed, if it wasn't true, there were plenty of eyewitnesses who would have said, hey, that's not right. But there were many, many eyewitnesses. And Jesus' resurrection is a foretaste. It's like, has anybody seen the Bond movie yet? Am I going to see that this weekend? I'm looking forward to seeing it. I've heard it's really good, and I want to watch the trailer first. I wanted to watch it yesterday. I was like, I've heard it's good. I want to go see it. I'm going to go watch the trailer. What Jesus did at his first coming is like the trailer for the movie. It's like the snippet. It's a little picture of the bigger thing. It's a little picture that shows you a preview of coming attractions. And that's what Jesus' resurrection is. It's the first stage. And so it is because of Jesus' resurrection that we can say today that the world we inhabit now is not the way the world will be. It's because of Jesus' resurrection that we can proclaim some things that are true about the world. We can proclaim that the sin and death that rules and reigns and that frustrates us and that frustrates our communities will not reign forever. And that Jesus has trampled all over it, and that one day everything will be made right. And so Jesus in his resurrection and in his ascension, there's vindication there. So there's an already piece to vindication. It's God coming to earth and then doing what only he could do, walking out of the grave. Now, there's also a not yet part to Jesus' vindication. So we want to talk about that for a minute. And that's a lot of where this passage focuses. So I'm going to pick up in verse 9. It says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, the reality is that God's people expected, had a common expectation for the Messiah. The Messiah was going to come and he was going to do what Jesus did, but then the world was going to come to an end and judgment was going to come at that very moment. And the sort of the curveball that Jesus does is he comes and he takes the punishment for sin, but he doesn't bring the judgment. And he says, I'm going to come back a second time. And then that's when the judgment is going to take place. And so this is a curveball to the Jewish expectations. It's something different That's what we have here is we see that he bore the punishment for sins, but said he would come back. If you're interested to know what is judgment, just a little preview, sidebar. If you want to know what you're going to be judged on, it's not your works. It's have you repented and believed? Have you trusted in Jesus? Or are you seeking to do good works on your own in an effort to please him? So the judgment that will be rendered one day is based on repentance and faith in Jesus, not on our good works. What our passage is making clear is that there's going to be a day when every knee bows and every tongue confesses. That's what this passage, that's sort of the significant part of this passage. There is going to be a day when every knee will bow before Jesus and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Not Caesar, not anybody else, but Jesus. And so have you ever been a part of a situation at work, maybe a situation in your family where there was tension, there was an issue, and somebody had to make a judgment call on who was wrong and who was right? You ever been a part of something like that? And maybe you were on the losing end? It happens all the time, right? But I was talking to a friend this past week, and he was involved in one of those. And the guy who was in charge had to make a decision. Do I believe this person and their recounting of these events, or do I believe this person and their recounting of these events? And in my opinion, the boss chose the wrong person to believe and to trust and to sort of put his faith in. And now I talked with that boss this past week, and now you know what he knows? He made the wrong call. That actually he judged wrongly, and he's ready to go apologize to this other person and say, hey, what you said was true. What I judged was wrong. I'm offering you back what I took away from you. You're vindicated. You ever been a part of a situation like that? You ever wanted to be a part of a situation like that? You know, where you say, hey, I was done wrong, and the person would actually come back and say, hey, you know what? My bad. I messed that up. You were right. I was wrong. Here's vindication. Now, truth is, you want vindication for a lot of things in your life. You want vindication for what other people think about you, what your family thinks about you, what the people you work with think about you. We are counting all sorts of things where people, we feel like we're not getting our just due. We're not getting the appropriate level of encouragement or credit or whatever it is, or we're getting too much blame and not enough credit, and we want to be vindicated, right? I know that's true for me, and I assume that's true for you guys. Real quick, there's a story of a guy named Brian Banks, and he was a football player, and he had committed to go, and he was going to go to USC, which at the time was when they were in the height of being the best football team in the country. And he was a senior in high school, and he got accused of something. He got accused of a sexual assault, and what happened is he found himself in a position where it was a he said, she said sort of thing. And his lawyers said, hey, Brian, here's the deal. You can take this plea and serve 4 or 5 years. Or we can go take this to trial and you might get 40 years. It's a he said, she said sort of thing here. And you might lose. So we can take this 4 or 5 years. You're only 18. You know, when you get out, you're still in your mid-20s. Or we can roll the dice, go to trial, and see if we can beat it. But if we don't, you're looking at potentially spending a lot of the rest of your life in jail. And so Brian Banks thought about it and said, well, I'm not going to roll the dice. I'm going to go ahead. I'm going to take the 4 or 5 year sentence. And so he did. And so he spends four. I can't remember exactly how long, but maybe 6 years in jail. And he ends up, the whole time he's working with places like the Truth Project, he's trying to prove his innocence, but he's serving the time. And so he's gotten out of jail now. And he's actually trying to, the reason it made news is because he's trying to get on NFL teams this summer. He's trying to make a comeback. And people are like, this guy, he's never played college football. He was a huge recruit, but now he's trying to make it in the NFL. That's why it got became a story. But what ended up happening is after he had already served all of his time, he served the whole sentence that he was sentenced to, this girl friended him on Facebook. And you might have heard this story, but then she ends up being willing to meet with him and a private investigator, and they taped the conversation, and she acknowledges that what she said happened never happened, and that she acknowledged that he had not done these things to her. So they end up going back into trial. And what happened in May of this year is that in a minute and a half in a courtroom, Brian Banks got exonerated. And they told him, you are not guilty of the charges that this woman has charged you of. You're not guilty of these things. And there's pictures. I'd encourage you to go look at this. Look at the pictures of this man as the judgment's being handed down that he is no longer guilty. That he is being vindicated. It's just, you know, he's got his head down like this. He's crying and he's weeping. And then at the end, he and his lawyer go outside of the courtroom and they lift up their hands in victory, and they're just saying, why are they lifting up their hands in victory? What are they celebrating? Well, they're celebrating vindication. They're celebrating that Brian Banks got his name back, that he doesn't have to walk, even though he's already done the punishment, even though he's already done the time, that he has gotten his name back, and that he doesn't have to register as a sex offender the next place he goes, that people like me know that he didn't do what he was accused and actually served the punishment to do. It's an incredible day. Can you imagine being in that courtroom, being a part of his family or his friend, and just what it would have been like to see the vindication and go, he didn't do it. He did the punishment, but he got his name back. Now, friends, here's what this passage is saying, is that Jesus has already done the punishment, but there is a day where he gets his name back, where it's absolutely clear to every single person who has ever walked the earth, both those that humiliated him as he walked to the cross and those who humiliate him today, that he is Lord, that he is who he said he was. And there, that day is coming. There's a day of vindication that's coming. Now, what did he deserve when he came? What did Jesus deserve? What did God deserve when he came to earth? He deserved to be worshiped, right? You know, he deserved to have people fall on their faces in front of him. And yet what happened? He fell on his face trying to carry a cross as people mocked and scorned him. And so the reality is that the day is coming when vindication for Jesus comes, where every knee will bow and every tongue confess, where every single person will worship him. And so that day is coming. And so you can choose to bow your knee now, or you can continue to shake your fist at the creator of the universe. But the day is coming where every knee will bow. And so the Bible does teach that there are two different eternal destinies, but that every knee will bow. And so there'll be no confusion in either place who Jesus is. That in both places, it will be very clear, Jesus is Lord. He's exactly who he said he was. He is God, and he did not deserve to be treated the way we treated him. Now, we'll close with a few points of application. So what does this mean for us today? Well, a couple things. First is this, the call is to worship God now. Worship God now. We don't wait for him to have to take your legs from out from under you. It is a good thing to bow before the God of the universe and say, worship really means worship, to declare God's worthiness. And it is a good thing to do as we come and we gather together in this space. It's a good thing to do with your life, to have your life be lived in a way to declare God's worthiness, to declare his glory. And so if you're here and you're not a Christian, I hope that you see your friends around you, that their lives are declaring God's worthiness. And that when they're not, that you're watching them repent and say, hey, I've messed up here. I'm not trying to prove I'm the greatest thing since sliced bread. Jesus is Lord. He's the perfect one. I'm trying, but I'm having to repent all the time. But he's the good one here. I hope you see your friends living their lives in a way that's declaring God's worthiness. And if you're here and you're not a believer, I just invite you to the worship of Jesus today. In the here and now, in the present tense, not in the future tense, but right here and right now, to say, I want my life to worship Jesus. I want my life to declare his worthiness. And so how does that happen? Well, you repent of not living your life for him, and you believe that he did live the perfect life that's described here in this passage, and you trust that his work was perfect, and as you embrace that, it is accounted to you. So it invites you to acknowledge Jesus' lordship and worship him now. Second point of application is, remember, the way up is the way down. The way up is the way down. If I could introduce that phrase, or just say that again, and say that's an incredibly important phrase. It's so important. I was in seminary for 4 years in Orlando, Florida, and at the end of the time, one of my favorite professors, we knew it was going to be the last time we were seeing each other, and I was getting ready to leave, and we were getting ready to do graduation and all those things, and I just sort of said, "Hey, do you have any last words for me?" You know, sort of like this. I kind of wanted a moment, but I didn't want to make it awkward. And I didn't know what he was going to say or anything. And he paused and he thought and he said, "Matt, yeah, I've got something." You know, it's like, how many hours of lectures had I sat through at points with this guy by then? And he'd been one of my professors who had actually seen me do ministry and given me feedback on it, all these things. And he just said, "Matt, here's what I'd leave you with. The way up is the way down." And he just kind of paused. He's like, "No, seriously, the way up is the way down." And then he said it a third time, "Matt, the way up is the way down." What do you think he was saying? What he's saying is, "Matt, you're going to be a pastor. And the tendency, the temptation is going to be to seek to have other people serve you. But the path that Jesus wants for you, the path that's talking to me, is he wants you to serve people, not have them serve you. To go the low road, go the humble road, go the way of Jesus. You think of it like a great parabola, right? Like this down, and then there's an up on the other side. But what we experience is often the down. He's saying the way up is the way down. That's the way Jesus lived. That's the way he calls us to live. We're not chasing after greatness, but we're saying God is calling us to take the low road. He's calling us to be servants. He's calling us to follow him in his example. The way up is the way down. Last thing, last point of application for us, keep focused on the ending. Keep focused on the ending. Now, Jesus shouldn't have been surrounded by a crowd mocking him as he was falling to his knees, carrying his own cross. They should have been falling down on their knees in worship. We should be falling down in our knees in worship every day, and we're not. But there's one day where that will happen. That day is coming. As one author says, the basis for informed Christian action is its vision of the future, and that future can be stated in one word: resurrection. So you've got to keep this day front and center in your mind, because the accusations and doubt come from all sides, right? As you seek to live out the Christian life, you know, you're wasting your time trying to help those people. You're wasting your time. Do something different. It's naive to think that salvation is found in Jesus alone. Nothing here is ever going to change. You ever hear that in your own head, from your friends, from your family, from your neighbors? All of those sorts of comments and thoughts. You know that Paul heard them as well, right? Both from within and from without. How did he continue to pursue gospel joy in the midst of suffering? Well, part of it was knowing the truth that the day of vindication was coming. That there was going to be a day where the thing that he was staking his life on was going to be seen to be true. And that everybody who mocked him, everyone who said he was wrong, everyone who treated him poorly because of that was going to know. And he was going to know. And he was going to be able to experience that in its fullness. And can't you just see him? He's locked up. He's in prison. He's got chains on his leg. He's writing these letters. How is he having joy? Well, part of it, I think, is this. He says things like this. They can take my freedom, but they can't take my future. They cannot take my future away. They cannot take my future away. My future is glorious, and they cannot take it away. It does not. What I don't want them to do these things to me right now, but I have a glorious future, and I can have joy as I look forward to that day. Friends, if you can't look forward to anything, the trials and circumstances of today are going to crush you. But the invitation of this passage is to know that the day of vindication is coming. Vindication for Jesus and vindication for his followers, for their faith in him. It's not that you're going to be seen as perfect. It's not that you're going to be seen as Lord, but your faith in Jesus as perfect, your faith in Jesus as Lord will be vindicated as well. And so if you're here and you have repented and believed, then no one can take your glorious future away. Jesus will be vindicated and your faith in him will be as well. Let's pray. God, we're focused on a given moment. We're focused on what's right in front of us and how we feel about it. And God, we're focused on wanting people to look at us as right. We feel slighted. We feel like we don't get enough credit. We feel like we get too much blame. Lord, would you help us? Would this passage help us? Would we know your goodness to your people? Would we live in light of this future day where unclarity over who Jesus is totally ripped away? And so, Father, we pray and ask, would every knee in this room bow, and would every tongue confess in this room that Jesus is Lord? And then would there be many, many more folks throughout the North Side, throughout Richmond, throughout our world that would bow the knee to you, King Jesus, today and in the weeks and months and years to come? We pray for you to do that work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.